Would you give Bob a round of applause? Roberto! Come on!
Evening all.
Evening.
God is good.
Awesome.
Very good. But he hasn't sorted my eyes out yet, so thanks, Martin. I'm not going to say anything profound tonight. I don't think so, anyway. I've got a lot of teaching in notes on the Holy Spirit, but they're all in foreign languages. So I started on yesterday, I think, or perhaps Saturday, to translate some of it. So you're going to see a few points, but let me just say when I start. Paul's been talking about anointing, and I was meditating one day, and I thought, how do you define the word anointing? And I don't normally go to dictionaries to find out the definition of words, you know. And I meditated on the scriptures, and I thought, well, the anointing of God is the empowerment of God to fulfill his will. That's the way I see it. That's pretty simple. I am simple. The empowerment of God to do his will. Because without his empowerment, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, we can't do his will. And in Zechariah 4:6, when Joshua and Zerubbabel are rebuilding Jerusalem, when they've come back from Babylon, Zechariah says that all they've got to do, the mountains that are before them, the difficulties, the problems, will all they've got to do will be accomplished. You know this verse, it's part of the verse, not by might or armies, not by power, human power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And then Jesus says in Acts 1 verse 8, you will receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So I came to the conclusion through verses like that, that a simple definition of the anointing of God on our lives is the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to enable us to fulfill God's will. And of course, the anointing of the Old Testament, as Paul was saying, was for certain specially chosen people, although there were other occasions when obscure people were anointed by the Holy Spirit to give a prophecy or do different things. But the difference in the New Testament, and it seems to me the reason is, you know, that in the Old Testament, there was no... sin was covered. There are some modern songs that say, my sin was covered by the blood of Jesus. It's not quite right, actually. In the Old Testament, the sin of the people was covered over by the blood on the mercy seat, and the cherubim representing God and the Holy Spirit looked down on the mercy seat, under which, in the ark, there was the tablets of stone, right? Aaron's rod that budded, and a bowl of manna. And those three things spoke of the sin of the people, really, because they'd broken the law, they complained and got the manna, and they criticized Moses and Aaron, Aaron especially, and that's why God said, I'll show you who's my chosen priest. And Aaron's rod budded. Tremendous, wouldn't it be, if we saw somebody walk in with a walking stick one day and it suddenly sprouted? It was that real. You know, a stick without any life blossomed. Tremendous. But God, looking on the sin, he didn't see the sin. He saw the blood. The blood covered their sin. But in the New Testament, the scriptures tell us, Jesus appeared once at the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. There's a big difference there. Sin, Jesus has dealt with our sin problem. The blood of Jesus cleanses our hearts, our minds, and our conscience. And so we are made worthy, not just to be anointed for the Holy Spirit to fall upon us, but for the Holy Spirit to come in and make his dwelling in us, so that individually we are temples of the Holy Spirit, being built together to be one temple for God's glory. So I thought I'd say that as a kind of introduction, because I didn't really have an introduction, really. So we'll see how we get on. Are we on, mate, Daniel? Right. Normally it's either the projector or the back, or it's not going to work. So you're going to have to help me, Daniel. Thank you. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we'll have the next slide, please. Its importance, please. It's a pity this isn't working, because I can move on when I want to. I can't understand why it isn't, actually. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a command. Ephesians 5, I could put lots of references in, but I've kept them to a minimum. Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled. It actually in the Greek says, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Speaking to yourselves, or speaking to one another, that can mean as well, with psalms from the Bible. Scripture in song, the older ones among us will know about Scripture in Song, which came out in the 60s and 70s with Dale, somebody. They were New Zealanders, and they're tremendous songs, I think, actually, because they're Scripture in song. You can't get better than that, really. So when it says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves, or edifying yourselves, in other words, or speaking to one another, encouraging one another with psalms and hymns, that is, inspired songs that are not in the Scriptures, and spiritual songs, and that means songs in the Spirit or singing in tongues, right? Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So there are obviously evident signs of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Joyful praise, supernatural praise, speaking in tongues, singing in tongues. But actually, if you follow that, Ephesians 5 through from verse 18, there are also practical results of being filled with the Holy Spirit, because it then goes on to talk about husband and wife relationships, husbands loving their wives as Jesus loves the church and gave himself for her. So in some churches, when I start talking about this, you see the wives nudge the husbands, you know. I've got to be careful, as you saw on Sunday night. I could tell you lots of stories. And I'm tempted to tell you one now. I was in a church, I'll tell you the town. It was in Dieppe in France. And I was talking about the fact that God knows the main problem of the male human heart, and it's selfishness. Whoa. And there was a lady in the middle of the church, a big church actually, who said out loud, amen. C'est vrai, it's true. And I said, a man doesn't give himself sacrificially as much as a woman does for her children, etc., childbirth and all that. We know nothing about it, unless we've had some spiritual childbirth experiences. And she kept saying, yes, it's true, amen. And then I said, and that's why God tells, the Holy Spirit tells the man to be filled with the Spirit, and we can't do it otherwise, and love his wife and give himself for her as sacrificially, sacrificial love, as Christ gave himself for the church, right? And then I said, God knows the main problem as well in the female human heart, silence. And I said, it's in submission. Ah, no, she said out loud. I said, there's the evidence. And actually, that dear lady was a tremendous problem for the pastor. I won't tell you some of the things I've seen her do and heard her say in the church. And I think she's still there. I think it's for the sanctification of all the pastors who come through, because they've had a few. Well, men, isn't it honest? Isn't it true? We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to love our wives. Are you listening, Andy? Soon. As Christ loved the church and gave himself sacrificially for her. But isn't it true, ladies, that you find it difficult sometimes to say yes, dear?
We.
Obviously, the ladies here are very spiritual. I can see them all, you know. I can see in the spirit how submitted you are. And then he goes on to talk about relationships of parents with the children and children with the parents. And then in chapter 6, it talks about relationships between employers and employees. And that's all a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's important. It's not an option or an add-on or a luxury. You know, in third year, in our senior schools, people start making options, choosing options. I don't like French. Teacher's horrible. So I'll do German or whatever, you know, or I'll drop it and do woodwork. And with the old joke, you know, become a brain surgeon and all the rest of it. Do they know that one, do you think? Yeah. Teachers know that one, you know. I'm going to do woodwork and become a brain surgeon. Well, that's one lead balloon for the night. But it's not like that with the Holy Spirit, you know. And for years, there are Christians who've said, well, I'm born again, I love the Lord, and I read my Bible, and I believe I have the Holy Spirit. What's the evidence of your life? You know, well, I love my brothers and sisters. And then there's a point of doctrine comes up, and the love seems to disappear, you know. Start arguing about points of doctrine, or something like that. Or something annoys them, and all the love just evaporates. Because, of course, we're not just talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we're talking about the fruit of the Holy Spirit as well. I don't know whether you've heard anyone say this before, but I'll say it. The gifts of the Holy Spirit without the fruit of the Spirit are dangerous. And the fruit of the Spirit, well, the gifts of the Spirit, is impotent. Simple example. You're walking past down the River Tees there, and somebody falls in, and he's shouting, help! I can't swim! Help! And you're walking by, and you see it's Paul, and you say, I love you, Paul! I love you! I'd love to help you, but I can't swim either. To be able to rescue people who are in the depths of sin and despair, we don't just need to love them, we need to the gifts that are essential to pull them out. Could be discerning of spirits, could be, you know, a prophetic word for them, etc. Anyway, I've talked enough about point one because I've got 17. But I'm not going to comment on them all. I'm just trying to show you how important. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the hallmark of Jesus' ministry. Woo, it's true. Nobody else baptizes in the Holy Spirit. Nobody else. Muhammad doesn't. Confucius doesn't. Richard Dawkins certainly doesn't. If you know who I'm talking about, the big secularist evolutionist who wants Christianity kicked out of our schools and atheism to be taught, poor man. But do you know, there's a church in Oxford does prayer walk and stops in front of his house regularly to pray for him. And apparently, I didn't hear or see it, I think it was on the television, in fact, he was in a discussion program, and he couldn't even remember the name of Darwin's book, The Origin of Species. And he was so frustrated, at one point he said, oh my God! That's an atheist crying out to the God he doesn't believe in. Pray for him. You know, I pray for men like that. Kevin Keegan as well, somebody else I pray for. Tremendous if these people get saved, you know. And, well, there's poor old Anelka. He's one that needs saving, doesn't he? So, In John, it's not up there, John 1:29, John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then in verse 33 he says, "He will anoint you with the Holy Spirit." And in Matthew 3:11, John the Baptist then says, I baptize you in water, but there's one coming after me, right, who shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire," he adds there. I know that there are lots of Christians who are baptized in the Holy Spirit and yet they lack fire. There are a number of baptisms in the Bible, you know. I won't go into that now, but Jesus, as John the Baptist said, he is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And wherever God is, wherever the God is moving, and wherever people are being baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's the evidence that Jesus is there, the risen Christ. I've got there a few names. Bulgaria. A few years back, I think it was around about 2000, I was sent a magazine by a French friend, Charisma magazine. It was in English, actually. And there was a story of a church, well, a Muslim in Bulgaria lost his grandmother. She died. Not his grandmother, his mother-in-law. His mother-in-law died. And he loved her so much. And, you know, the cynic would say that was already a miracle. He loved her so much. He thought, well, Muhammad didn't raise anybody from the dead. But I've heard that Jesus raised people from the dead. And he prayed to Jesus, and she came back to life. And so, all the family came to Jesus. And the imam came to Jesus. And they were holding some baptisms in the river. And they took this girl in on a kind of stretcher, paralyzed, to baptize her. And she got off the stretcher. After being baptized, she got off and walked out of the river. And within, I think it was 18 months, there were 2,000 people meeting in the mosque as Christians. And the crescent was taken away and a cross was put in its place. Hallelujah. And we've got a big mosque in Stockton. And I'm believing that one day that crescent will become a cross. Hallelujah. Just across the road from where Tom and Laura were, where Tom was pastor for years, Lightfoot Grove in Stockton. And eventually they said to each other, is there anybody else that experiences this kind of thing? Jesus alive and speaking in tongues and prophecy and healings. And so they decided to send two men to Sofia, the capital. And they came out of the station and started asking people in the street, do you know anybody Christians who speak in tongues and prophesy and heal, whether healings, etc. People said, no. And eventually they asked somebody and they said, oh yes, you need to go to an Assembly of God, Pentecostal church. So they founded an Assembly of God, a Pentecostal church, and the Assemblies of God in Bulgaria took over, you know, they gave covering to what God was doing in that mosque, which had become a church building. So it was evidence that Jesus was at work and that the Holy Spirit was at work. Now, I'll put there Dave F. and Jay Jones. It didn't mean anything to you, but I was saved and grew spiritually in a mission in Stockton that was powerful in the 50s and 60s. In the 70s, it was starting to stagnate a bit. And we were in a prayer meeting in what was called the back room. It was a long wooden building, actually, in Tylery, if you know Tylery in Stockton. And I was giving a prophecy in the front. And I would think there'd be a few more than an ahi and ow in the prayer meeting. And I was at the front, and there were people all behind. I was giving a prophecy, and there was this brother called Jimmy Jones, bless him. Very gifted young man, and would have made it, and was a tremendous testimony witness and evangelist at work in the ICI, because there was a prophet in the church who worked with him, an older man, and he used to say to us, he's tremendous at work, he's on fire and he's always witnessing. But he started listening to radio programs from America, and I've forgotten the name of forgotten what he was. Anyway, Pastor Strike, my spiritual father, tried to have a word with him and tell him not to listen to it because it wasn't sound doctrinally. I tried to have a word with him and he wouldn't listen. And he started to, he became quite rebellious actually. And he was at the back of this prayer meeting and I was giving this prophecy and he kept saying, the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. And this got to me, this might surprise you. I stopped, walked down the aisle to the back and said to him, brother, the fact that you were saying the blood of Jesus like that means, because it used to be a very Pentecostal thing, to plead the blood is the Pentecostal expression. So I said, the very fact that you were saying that suggests to me that you think that what I'm giving is not from God. I don't know whether you would have thought that. Well, that's what I felt. And just at that, this young man, David Fry, who's now with the Lord, bless him. He was baptized in the Spirit in the middle of a group, just like that. And he started crying and speaking out loud in tongues. And I turned to Jimmy and said, you're suggesting that what I'm giving is not of God, but there's the evidence that Jesus is here. And the Holy Spirit, he is baptizing with the Holy Spirit. Only Jesus does that. It's the hallmark of his ministry. Hallelujah. I know on his thigh he has the words written in Revelation, Word of God. Well, maybe on the other it says, perhaps on the other one it says, Baptizer in the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, that's two done. 15 to go. We're talking about the importance of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Jesus warned the apostles. Remember, they were already named apostles, because he'd sent them out. And the word apostle means somebody who's sent, either by Jesus, the apostles of the Lamb, or by the church, apostles of the church, sent out by the Holy Spirit. And he says, tarry in Jerusalem, wait in Jerusalem until you receive the promised one, the one that the Father has promised, the promise of the Father, the Authorized Version says. In other words, he's saying, if you go off like that, lads, you're going to mess everything up. You need to be baptized to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he says, Acts 1, verse 4, says a similar thing, doesn't he? I should know that off by heart. Again, it says, after his resurrection, being assembled together. I'll just read straight from the Authorized Version. You're well-versed in Shakespeare, I'm sure, so you'll understand the Authorized Version. Good for your education. And being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them, again, that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which you've heard about, or whom you've heard about from me. The Authorized Version puts which, you know, and some people have said that shows the Holy Spirit is not a person, but it's because Spirit in Greek is neuter, what you call neuter, so it puts which as if the Holy Spirit is an object or a thing, but it's because the Authorized Version is a literal translation, right? I won't go into the details about translations, but again he's saying, don't do it. Wait, it's a commandment, wait to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Number four, thanks Dan. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is evidence of Christ's resurrection. I love these verses, you know. It's on the day of Pentecost where they're all speaking in tongues and the crowd's gathered wondering what it's all about. And Peter stands up and really gives a pretty strong message. You know, this Jesus that you crucified, right? He says, verse 32, this Jesus, this very Jesus, same one that you crucified, dead and buried, God has raised him up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promised Holy Ghost, he, Jesus, has shed forth, or shed abroad, or poured out what you now see and hear. And when people are baptized in the Holy Spirit, there is always physical or some, what should we say, visible or audible evidence. See and hear. It's a term that comes up quite a lot in the Bible. See and hear. The Acts of the Apostles talks about of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. So it's seeing and hearing, saying and doing, right? Yeah. Oh, I don't think I need to comment there on that anymore, do I? Number five, it's normal Christian living to be baptized, filled, anointed with the Holy Spirit, and to keep on being filled, as Ephesians 5:18 says. Maybe I didn't emphasize that enough. As I said, Ephesians 5:18 says, be being filled. So, one expression in Pentecostal circles has been for years, there is one baptism in the Holy Spirit, but many fillings of the Holy Spirit. And you see that because in Acts 2 they're baptized in the Holy Spirit, and then in chapter 4 it says they are filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, right, because we leak, don't we? And we need to be filled over again. So Acts 2, 38 and 39, he says, Peter said to them, when they say, brothers, what should we do? You know, when they're pricked in their hearts, they're convicted. Then Peter says to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise of the Holy Spirit is for you, your children, to all who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for every Christian. It's not, as we said at the beginning, it's not a luxury or an option. The question is, do we want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? Another question is, do we want to speak in tongues? I know, I didn't speak in tongues the first time when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. But I, for a number of years, I'd been crying, I don't know, maybe 2 years, I'd been crying out to God for power. To know the power of the Holy Spirit. I wasn't seeking gifts, I wanted the power of the Holy Spirit. And by this time I'd started speaking in the mission, and I always spoke with a quiet voice. There were no microphones in those days, of course. And when I'd spoken, I mean, the first time I spoke, it lasted 10 minutes. Can you believe that? I'd only been saved a few weeks, actually. My pastor heard that I'd shared a brief in the Crusaders, where Ian Kirby and I met. And Alwyn Harland, for those who knew him, he was the main leader. They used to have a Bible reading, and some member would give a brief comment on this Bible reading for the day. And then we divided into classes, and various leaders taught us. And Alwyn had heard that I'd really got saved, because I'd grown up reading the Bible and saying my prayers and everything, but it was only 18 when I made a real commitment to the Lord. He heard I'd done this, and so he said, will you do the Bible reading? And I always said yes when people asked me to do something. So I said, yeah. And Pastor Strike came to visit the family the following Friday, and as I went to the garden gate with him, and when he was leaving, he said, Bob, I heard you shared something in the Crusaders last Sunday afternoon. I've got to be in Middlesbrough on Sunday night in a place called the Elam Church in Brentnell Street, for those who are of a certain age. And he said, will you share what you did at Crusaders on Sunday night? So I said, yeah, okay. As I say, it lasted 10 minutes. This is in my book. I've got as far as that. After 10 minutes, I said, I can't think of anything else to say. Now I've got a problem shutting up, you know, you've realised that. And then time went by and they got longer, you know, and then I would always leave the appeal to Pastor Strike, and there were always people coming forward. So I sat down on the form, on the platform next to him, and he grabbed me knee like that. He was a strong man, wasn't a big man, but a strong man. grabbed my knee and squeezed it. He said, Bob, when a fisherman throws out the net, he pulls it in. Stand up and pull the net in. And I stood up and walked towards the pulpit. No idea what I was going to say. And suddenly, the power of God fell on me. Woo-hoo, I tell you. Woo! And for the first time, I actually shouted. And after that, I always spoke loud. My father-in-law, a few years later, used to sit at the back of the church. He was pretty deaf. It's funny how deaf people sit at the back of the church sometimes. He would sit at the back. But he would always say to me, Bob, I love it when you preach because I can hear you. I felt like saying, well, come to the front, you'll hear them all. Anyway. But I started to shout. And verses of scripture came to me like that, you know, one after the other. I remember one of them was, he poured forth his soul unto death, right? Isaiah 53. And people ran out. I don't know whether they were frightened of me shouting, you know, Spunky, that shouting, because they all thought I was dead shy, you know, I was the only grammar school boy in the church. And when we went to the camp, they put me with the pastor in his tent. I thought, it's no good putting Bob with all these tiny lads and lasses, you know. Anyway. Why was I telling you that? Come on, Martin, help me. Yeah, the power of God came on me. And I didn't speak in tongues, but I knew I was baptized in the Spirit. And God was waiting for me. You know, I've prayed for people to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And for example, I was in Santiago de Compostela. Some of you have heard of that in northwest Spain, big Catholic pilgrimage place. Some of James's bones are supposed to be there. So that's why it's called Santiago, which means St. James. And Costa de and I were there. And this couple came for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I talked to them and prayed with them, and they were looking at each other and doing this. I said, how long have you been wanting the baptism of the Spirit? 20 years. I said, you'll be another 20 years if you keep doing that. So I encouraged them, you know, to exercise faith. And I'm going to talk about it later, to receive the Holy Spirit by faith, and then by faith open their mouths and begin to speak in tongues without knowing what they're going to say. And at that moment the Holy Spirit says, I've got him! And the Holy Spirit never fails, he gives the words. He gives the words, we give our tongues. So briefly I said that and prayed for them again. I said, come on, receive the Holy Spirit by faith. It's the grace of God. And they opened up, and then I said, come on, I'm going to speak in tongues. Don't listen to me, just say whatever comes. And they did. And they had their eyes open, like good Catholics. Catholics pray with their eyes open. There are some things they don't miss that way. We're all very, you know, evangelical with our eyes closed. Sometimes we miss things with our eyes closed. Anyway, it's all right. That was a waste of time, but anyway. And here they are, speaking in tongues, big smiles, nodding at each other. So I still haven't finished, have I? So a couple of years later, well, I was married by then, so I was 23, and Billy Strike, the pastor's oldest son, who is my brother-in-law, married to Mary's twin, if you can sort that out, and Jim Murray, Martin knows. We'd been to school together, actually, Jim Murray and I played football together, etc. He could have had a career at Wolves. We planted a church in Hartlepool, and I used to play the organ, well, harmonium, you know, and the air escaped everywhere, so you have to pedal like a madman to get any volume out of it. And this Anglican, and it was in the days when the Anglican charismatic movement had, maybe just started. This was round about 19, it was about 59, I think. I was maybe 25. Would that be right? 59, no. 69. No, must have been 61, something like that. 62. I was married in 62. No. 1963, something like that. So the Anglican charismatic movement had started in America, certainly in the 50s. And it had come into England, but wasn't widespread. And this Anglican used to come, and one night he said to me, "I just come to listen to you play the organ." I thought, dear me, he's a bit short of music, isn't he? And then one Sunday night, I had to preach, and Arthur Strike was leading the meeting, another strike, there were loads of strikes, and still half you around. And the scripture kept coming to me, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, which is repeated twice at the end of Revelation, Revelation 19, Revelation 21. And I was meditating on this scripture, and I thought, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I thought, yeah, that means the desire to speak of Jesus is the spirit that inspires prophecy. So I said, Lord, I want to speak in tongues. Now, I was still am a bit of a linguist. So I was a languages teacher. And I should have understood, you know, I knew the Bible, and my mother was Pentecostal and danced around the house and sang in tongues and prayed in tongues and groaned and travailed and interceded and spent whole nights up praying for her husband, for my dad, and for revival. And I should have known that really I wouldn't understand anything when I spoke in tongues. It's the mind doesn't understand a thing, but the spirit is built up, edified. You charge your spiritual batteries, right? But I wasn't aware of that. And there'd been times I'd wanted to say things and I'd swallowed it because I wanted to understand. And anyway, that night I said, Lord, from cold, without any shivers or trembles or nothing, no hot or cold feelings, no emotion, I'm going to speak in tongues by faith. And of course, without faith, it's impossible to please God. A lot of people speak in tongues when they feel blessed. And the time you most need to speak in tongues is when you're flat. And your battery's gone and you're going, You need a good battery, otherwise, cable, you know, join them, jump leads, and your battery will start. But something better, you know, it says of David, he encouraged himself in the Lord. And we as Christians need to encourage ourselves in the Lord. And one way to encourage ourselves is by faith, when we feel rotten, to start praising the Lord. In English, if you like, giving thanks. Start with giving thanks. That leads to praise. That leads into worship. There's a difference, right? And speaking tongues by faith. And as you persevere, the faith produces the feelings, right? And you're spiritually charged. So I said, Lord, absolutely from cold, without any feelings or emotions, no shivers, nothing, no trembling, I'm going to speak in tongues. And I did. For a good while, you know, maybe 30 seconds, I don't know. And a lady from the mother church in Norton was through and she gave an interpretation. Should have checked with the chap afterwards about this. But anyway, this Anglican came to me at the end of the meeting. And he said, Bob, during the war I was in Egypt. And he said, just now you spoke Arabic. So I couldn't doubt the authenticity of what God had given me, right? Since then, I've been told I've spoken. I know I spoke to a young man who was in our church in Alicante. I deliberately went in a prayer meeting, laid hands on him, and spoke in tongues, believing God was going to speak to him in his own Hebrew tongue. And afterwards, he told me, yeah, the Lord had told him off, actually. It's a bit. It's a good job I didn't know what I was saying. I might have said, hey, Lord, no, thanks. Interestingly enough, he said the Lord had said the same thing to him in the Assembly of God in the same town which he'd been going to. And he's still a bit stubborn. Anyway, to go back to what I was saying, or what I wasn't saying, I'm not going to say to you, there are certain churches that say if you haven't spoken in tongues, you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I have never said that, and never will do, because it doesn't say so in the Bible. But I will say there will be some supernatural gift manifested when you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. And more often than not, as we'll read a few scriptures at the end, it will be tongues, prophecy, laughter. We had in West Street an old lady called Doris Layton, lovely soul. She and her husband worked with a leprosy mission when they were in Hebron Hall, which is the Brethren Church in Stockton. Lovely couple. They came out of there with Alwyn Harland, and with Ian Kirby, he started what became Emmanuel Fellowship and is now Tees Valley Community Church. I've got to think twice, because for me it's still Emmanuel Fellowship, but anyway. And she'd been wanting to be baptised in the Spirit, and one Sunday morning we finished, and I think, and maybe I'd spoken on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I don't know, I can't remember. And Ian came to me, he said, "Bob, go and pray with Doris." She was on the second or third row, and she was just sitting there. A lot of people had moved to the back, and he said, she's just longing to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So I sat beside her and talked to her, and I said, "Doris, I'm going to pray that you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you've got a problem speaking in tongues, if you feel like laughing, just laugh." And she did. This was long before, you know, the laughter revival broke out and everything else. And she just laughed and laughed and laughed. And you know, there's a tremendous psalm, Psalm 126. It says, "When the Lord turned back our captivity, then was our mouth filled with..." Some translations say singing. In Hebrew, it actually says our mouth was filled with laughter. And an illustration. At the end of the Second World War, when prisoners of war were being brought back by plane to England, they were free. They knew they were free. They'd come out of Auschwitz and everywhere else, you know, and been gathered together by the Allies, put on a plane. They knew they were free. But they were all sitting there, still bound in their spirits. And without, I think, almost every flight, I don't know, I wasn't there, you know, but lots of flights at least, just as it passed over the south coast, the pilot would say, "We're now entering England." And they would erupt in laughter. It's true, that. It's historic. They would erupt in laughter. They weren't baptized in the Holy Spirit, although some of them might have been. But what the fact was, their spirits were free. It was like the, you know, like the story of tonight, "Bernie, Bernie." I forgot to say that bit. Where the dad says to the kid, "Bernie, Bernie, don't put your fingers in there to get your marshmallow back if it slipped in, you know. Bernie, Bernie." He believes what his dad says. But when he puts his fingers in, there's five little fires on the end of his five fingers. He knows that it's true. Bernie, Bernie, right? And these lads, these men, knew they were free. They believed they were free, no doubt, when they got on the plane. But when they came into the promised land, can we call it, England? When they came home, that's the thing, isn't it? When they came home, they knew they were free. Lots of people are bound today in England, but praise God, we believe God's going to set them free. Hallelujah. Amen. Carl believes it anyway. So, some people would say that's all fanaticism, that. Or is it enthusiasm? I don't know whether you want me to come back one day to preach on enthusiasm. You've heard it, I think, in French or something. Years ago, in FGB, I was a field rep in the Northeast when I'd gone back into teaching for a while to get a mortgage. And because we'd come back from Spain, we'd sold our house and everything before we went. And when you live by faith, you know, the building societies don't want to know you. Oh, no, no. I would say, "Can I have a loan to buy a house?" And they'd say, "What do you earn?" And I'd say, "Well, it's variable." "What do you mean it's variable?" "Well, I live by faith," which you had to explain. "And God supplies our needs. The needs are variable, so the supply is variable." The answer was the same every time. "No, sir, we can't help you." So I went back and teaching for a while to get the mortgage. Why was I telling you that? Yes. And this French brother said in FGB, he said, "Will you come and do some seminars on Christian enthusiasm?" I'd never meditated on that before, so I thought, right, Christian enthusiasm. I started meditating, and the word that's often used in the Old Testament especially is zeal. The zeal of the Lord will perform it. Hallelujah. Often in the prophets' mouths. So I started meditating on it, and it was then I discovered, some of you might know this, that the word enthusiasm comes from the Greek entheos, which means in God. Wow! Christians should be the biggest enthusiasts in the world. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Who has more right to be an enthusiast than a Christian? A Christian without enthusiasm, does that make sense?
No.
And if you are, everybody's an enthusiast about something or someone, and if you enthuse about something or someone instead of God, what have you become? Come on. What have you become? An idolater, I think I heard somebody say. That's idolatry. We put somebody or something in God's place. Because we are meant to be enthusiasts. Now, for some people, it's fanaticism. But for the scriptures, we're enthusiastic. Hallelujah. So if you still think Borough are the last, you know, the last word, you better forget it. No, it's Newcastle. Yeah, we better move on, hadn't we, Dan? Still on, it's Paul's first question, you know, when he comes to Ephesus and he discovers 12 men who are disciples, right? He doesn't assume, because you see, lots of well-meaning Christians, lovely Christians, evangelical Christians, love the Lord, witness and everything else, love the scriptures, and a lot of them would say, you know, well, when I was born again, I received the Holy Spirit automatically. Well, that's a doctrinal point there. We won't go into now. But if you receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, automatically when you're born again, why does Paul say to believers and disciples, read it, Ephesians, Acts 19, verses 1 to 12, I think it is, right? They are believers and disciples. Now, they'd probably been saved and taught through the ministry of Apollos when he had not yet been baptized in the Holy Spirit because he'd been in Ephesus previously. So it was Priscilla and Aquila, of course, who had to teach him more fully because he, Apollos as well, had only been baptized into John's baptism. So when he says, have you received the Holy Spirit or did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Paul says to his disciples, they said, you haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit. So he says, what baptism did you receive? We were baptized with the baptism of John. So Paul says, John indeed did baptize for repentance, right? But you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. See, John called the people to repentance to believe on a Messiah that was to come. Christian baptism in water, right, is a call to repentance and faith in the Messiah who has come. And that Messiah baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And actually, when we spent 2 years in Madrid and working in a young church with a friend, we still work together, Martin's better than Aldo, have you? And it was I've lived through three times of refreshing. Martin's heard this, you know, when we go on trips, we talk and. I've lived through three times of refreshing. One was when I was saved in the mission. Powerful things happening. People, dumb and deaf, healed, paralyzed, running down the aisle and all this. Prophetic ministry, tremendous prophetic ministry. Specific prophetic ministry, etc. Not wild, woolly stuff. And then the second period of refreshing was in Madrid in this young church, and people were getting saved, and before we could baptize them in water, they were getting baptized in the Holy Spirit. And we were baptizing them in water within a fortnight in the end. You know, God was at work. And then the third time of refreshing was in West Street in Yarm, in Emmanuel Fellowship, where people were getting saved, and the whole church used to dance, and the whole church used to sing in tongues, and the presence of God was tremendous. And I'm not living in the past, right? I'm rejoicing with you in what you do, what the Lord's doing here. But we all want to see more, don't we? Yeah. Praise God. Yeah. I'm not satisfied, you know, with what I've experienced. I thank God for it all, but I want more. So, he put this question to disciples and believers, and he wouldn't have put it if, when we're born again, we automatically are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Okay? I put Paris FGB there, full gospel businessman. I'd given a testimony in one of the chapters in Paris years ago, and about 15 people came forward for salvation. And we led them in prayer for salvation, and then the leader said to me, pray for them, the baptism and the Holy Spirit, Bob. So I said, well, I've got a train to catch in a few minutes. I was going south. So I spoke to them briefly what I'm going to say to you in a minute, hopefully, about three responsibilities. I said, you don't have to be here praying till midnight to receive the Holy Spirit. You receive him by faith. And all 15 were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And they'd only just got saved. That's the whole packet. You know, God wants to give us the whole packet. The danger is, of course, that we've reduced God to a technique, you know. And I've fallen into that mistake more than once. You know, it worked last time, shoot, it worked this time. It's not like that, is it? Anyway, praise God. Number 7. Thanks, Dan. He, the Spirit of truth, alone can lead us into all lived truth, all truth. Truth also means reality in the Bible, in the New Testament. You got your references there. In other words, experienced truth, not just head knowledge, not just sound doctrine, but doctrine that you're living by the anointing, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Only he can do it. Only the Holy Spirit can lead us into all truth, because he is the Spirit of truth. Number 8. That shocked you, didn't it? Number 8. Only he can fulfill Jesus' ministry. There's a bit of Greek here. Enjoy this. It's not difficult. It's tremendous, actually. If you know it already, well, rejoice again that you know it and praise God. John 14:16. Jesus says, I'll pray the Father and he'll send you another comforter that he may be with you forever. Now, there are two words in Greek, as there are in Latin, for other, right? One is alios, the other is heteros. Now, do you like my tank top? When I was a lad, we used to go all these pullovers or sleeveless pullovers, right? Or short sleeve pullovers. They don't actually have any, but anyway. Then in the 60s, I think, it became known as tank tops. And then they went out, and apparently the height of fashion now. I can't see another one round me like, but maybe I'm ahead of you all. I've got suits 30 year old, you know. I've had the bottoms put in because they were like that. Anyway, they all come back, you know, all the fashions come back. Don't become the slave of fashion, folks. Not even in a church. Anyway, if you like my tank top, you know, I'll go with you the shop. I don't know where it came from. I think my wife bought it. She bought two, in fact. One was a 4 and one was too small for me, so somebody else got that. Probably sent to Poland. Sorry if there are any Polish brothers here. But at one time, everything in England that you didn't want went to Poland. And my wife knit me a beautiful cricket sweater, cable stitch and everything. Beautiful! And I wore it a few times, a few summers, you know, 2 or 3 summers. Then one summer I went for it. It disappeared. I went to her, I said, Mary, is my cricket sweater in Poland? She said, it is. So if I was wearing my cricket sweater, which was a beauty, I'm telling you, it was knitted with love. I could sense that. And we go into the shop, you know, and you say to the young man behind the counter, look, I like Bob's sweater there, or I like his tank top, if you like. Have you got another? And you mean another one the same, don't you? And that's alios, right? But you don't like it. So Stuart and I go in, and he says to the young man, I hate Bob's pullover, he's tanked up. Have you got another one? Different. That's heteros. And when Jesus says, I pray the Father and he'll send you another comforter, which word do you think it is? Alios. Somebody just like Jesus. Whoa. Hallelujah. Amen. Right, that was short. Number 9. Hallelujah. We get there, Paul. Must be the anointing. Only he can truly glorify Jesus. He shall glorify me, Jesus says. Hebrews 2, 3 and 4 talks about the signs and wonders that were done to glorify Jesus through the apostles. 1 Corinthians 12, 3. Yeah, have you got time to get them down and look at them when you go home? Or tomorrow morning if we finish at 3. Number 10. They're laughing, Martin. Yeah. Number 10. Only he can interpret the scriptures correctly. Right? I love this passage of 1 Corinthians 2, 9 to 16. Read it sometime. It's a tremendous passage. It's there where Paul says, the mind of man, the spirit of man, understands the things of man. You know. Verse 9 is that one that lots of people quote. Eye hasn't seen and ear has never heard, neither has entered the imagination of man the things that God has laid up for those who love him. And lots of Christians stop there. But the next verse says, but God has revealed them to us by the Spirit. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is given to us to reveal the mysteries that are mentioned on Sunday night, the things that can only be understood by the Spirit of God. Right? He comes to reveal them to us. And then he says, The mind of man can't receive the things of God because they are spiritually discerned, right? So he says, men understand the things of men. And the Spirit of God understands the things of God. And he's given to us to reveal to us the things of God. So I often say, you know, dogs understand doggy things. Human beings understand human things. Only God understands the divine. But he gives us the Holy Spirit so we can understand the divine. There's a tremendous verse in Jeremiah 9:23, I think it is, which says, let not the mighty man boast in his might or strength, nor the wise man boast in his wisdom, nor the rich man boast in his riches. I might have the wrong order there, it doesn't really matter. But he says, let him who boasts or glories in this, that he understands and knows me. Isn't that tremendous? We can not only know God, but he wants us to understand him. That's only possible by the Holy Spirit. Jeremiah 9:23. Well, it's 23 and 24, sorry. 23 and 24. That he might understand, and that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. Okay. 1 John 2, 20 and 27, two interesting verses. Verse 20, if my memory serves me right, it says, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Right? Anointing, baptism of the Holy Spirit. So you can know all things. And then he says, verse 27, this anointing abides in you, dwells in you. The Holy Spirit is not a visitor. He comes to dwell. And he says, you don't need anybody to teach you, because the same anointing teaches you. Now, some people might grab that, like Jimmy Jones did, you know. He obviously thought, well, I've got the Holy Spirit. I don't need my pastor or Bob Keir or anybody to tell me what's right and what's wrong, because I've got the baptism. He was baptized in the Holy Spirit, but he went off the rails. We'll see why in a minute. So he no doubt thought, well, I've got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I've got the anointing. Verses like this, I don't need anybody to teach me. But it doesn't mean that, obviously, does it? Because otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have given to the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Okay. So we've got to compare scripture with scripture. You can't take a verse and say, oh, it means this, if there's another verse that shows you it doesn't mean that. Next, please, then. He is equally essential with the scriptures to keep us from error. I love this verse. It's one of my basic verses. It's Jesus' answer to the Sadducees, who come with that tremendous story of the woman who had seven husbands. She was pretty tough, wasn't she? For most women, one's enough. She has a first husband. They're all brothers, by the way. You'd have thought that something would have scarpered, wouldn't you? But anyway, there was a thing called the Levirat law in the Old Testament. If a man died and he had brothers, it was the next brother's responsibility to take her as his wife and look after her, you see. So this woman had seven brothers. You know the story. And then they all die. And she's still alive, of course. And they say, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? And Jesus comes out with this verse. He says, you are in error because you don't know the scriptures or the power of God. He doesn't say you don't know the scriptures. And he doesn't say you don't know the power of God. It's the two. He says you don't know the one or the other, because the Holy Spirit, you know, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Spirit of God, right? 2 Timothy 3:14. Every spirit, every word of God is God breathed, inspired by the Holy Spirit. So he is the only one who knows how to interpret the scriptures correctly, because he's the author, you know. When I was doing my degree, I had to do a thing called the French symbolist poets. And they would take a symbol and you know, write a poem about any kind of symbol. And, you know, our job was to interpret the poem and find out what he meant to express through this symbol, this emblem, this thing. And, you know, you could say what you liked, really, because only the poet knew what he meant. You know, an example I quote is, everybody in my generation used to learn Wordsworth's Daffodils. How many know what daffodils? No? Oh dear. Sorry?
You said daffodils.
Daffodils.
The actual plant.
No. The poem. Because Wordsworth lived in the Lake District, you see, in like Farndale, in the lots of daffodils. And he says, I wandered lonely as a cloud that floats on high over Ellen Hill, when all at once I saw a crowd, a host of golden daffodils, beside the lake, beneath the sea, beside the sea, fluttering and dancing in the breeze. The waves beside them danced. Words to that effect. A poet could not but be gay. Gay was a decent word in those days. A poet could not but be gay in such a jocund, joyful company. And he says, oft when on my bed I lie in vacant or in pensive mood, they flash upon that inward eye, which is the bliss of solitude. And then my heart with pleasure fills and dances with the daffodils. Now, you know, if you were a symbolist poet, you could say, well, they weren't really daffodils. He was walking down the village and all the kids came out of the playground, the school playground, and started running around and playing. And he thought, oh, they're like daffodils in the wind, you know. Obviously, it wasn't that. You know what I mean? But the symbolist poets, and any poet really, knows exactly what he wants to express. And the Holy Spirit knows exactly what he wants to say in the scriptures, so that's why we need him to keep us from error. Somebody quoted this, I think, on Sunday. Stan Johnson, I think. It was David Watson who said this, you know. If you have a lot of the word, you'll dry up. Too much of the word, you'll dry up. Too much of the Spirit, you'll blow up. Equal amount of both, you'll grow up. Tremendous words, aren't they? David Watson said that. Praise God. Number 12. I'll try not to comment. This baptism is an evidence of the last days, right? And when they say, and they're all drunk, day of Pentecost, you know, everybody, the crowd comes in, hey, they're all drunk. Peter stands up and says, no, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. And then he says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Not just kings, priests and prophets, but on all flesh. And your children shall dream dreams, your children shall prophesy, your old men shall see dreams, your young men shall see visions. I might have that the wrong way around. And on my servants and handmaids, in other words, on men and women, I will pour out my spirit on that day, and they shall prophesy. So, he says, this is what Joel said would happen in the last days. Now, if those were the last days, we're in the last days. And that's why God has been doing it more and more in the last 40 years, 50 years. James 5:7 is a bit about the husband of the earth, the farmer, waiting patiently for the former and the latter rain. Ask Martin to do a Bible study on the first and the latter rain, you know. Or Stuart, or Paul, or... Brother, what's your name?
Mark.
Mark. You don't just play the organ, do you? The keyboard. You do other things, do you? Praise God. So, the early and the latter end is tremendous. I'm not going to go into it. James. That's by the way, Jas is the normal abbreviation for James among theologians. And SS, after a number, means sequentes, which means following. Just to, you know, edificate you a bit. It's useful, you know, because I don't have to write out following, just put SS. And then number 13, all offerings are to be made in or through the Spirit. You know? Leviticus 10:1 is the story of Nadab and Abihu who offer strange fire. Hebrews 9:14 says that Jesus offered himself by the eternal or in the eternal spirit. He was a spiritual offering to his Father. And I haven't put in Romans 12:1-2, but that's what we are called to do. Our bodies present as a spiritual sacrifice, holy to God. A living sacrifice, holy to God. Okay. And Hebrews 13:15 talks about offering sacrifices to God, spiritual sacrifices as priests, because we're all called to be kings and priests, all of us. We're a kingdom of priests. Two ways of putting it. We're a kingdom of priests, so we're called to be kings and priests. Even the ladies are called to be kings. All right? Not queens. 14. Only he can produce that holiness without which no man will see the Lord. All right?
Before you go on, you know, all the offerings to be made in and through, just what instead of offerings, what do you mean? Like life sacrifice?
Well, yeah, for us it's lives, bodies, praise.
Yeah.
Nothing automatic or mechanical, you know. We've all seen this, haven't we? I've been in churches where somebody's got their arms up and they're looking around, you know. I didn't realise this. I was very spiritual at the front in Alicante, and I would often have my eyes closed, but the church members told me. We had a lady called Rosita, and she used to pray, and it sounded great, you know. And then one day, one of the glasses said to me, Bob, you want to see what she does when she's praying? She's got her hands up, but while she's praying, she's putting her ring straight. She might have been so at ease in the Lord, you know, that... I don't think she was offering praise in the spirit there. Bless her. Yeah, I think she wasn't quite a full picnic, you know. Bless her. You've got to love them, you know. Do you know, sorry folks about this, but do you know what the greatest evidence of the spirituality of a church is? Their treatment of the weak vessels, their treatment of the weak members. It's in 1 Corinthians 12. The members that have less honour, we give them more honour. We love them more, we look after them more. We were having a meeting of the ladies in Rivers of Life last night, and one or two said, Lord, give us some normal people, please. Because we're getting drunkards and drug addicts and all the rest of it. But praise God, we're getting them in. Yeah? And when we thank God for them, we'll get some normal people. And they'll have their problems as well, won't they? Because we have no problems. Actually, we shouldn't have any problems. We should just have needs. Yeah? Amen. I won't go into that. Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Right? Holiness is no problem for the Holy Spirit. Holiness is not a doctrine. It's a person. It's the Holy Spirit. Amen? And for the Holy Spirit, holiness is no problem because he is supremely holy. Amen. 14:15. Only he can fulfill the unity that Jesus prayed for 5 times in John 17. Endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit, Ephesians 4:3. So we've got the unity of the Spirit, we should keep it, right? But the purpose is to come to the unity of the faith, verse 13. And a lot of people would say that's impossible. We'll never all come to the unity of the faith. That's why the ministry gifts are given, apostles, prophets, etc., to bring us in the unity of faith to the fullness of the stature of Christ as a body. Okay, it all needs comment, but sorry, 16. We cannot overcome a supernatural enemy by natural means. That's pretty clear, isn't it? We need the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 6:10-12 talks about the armour that he gives us. 2 Corinthians 10:1-5 talks about the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but mighty through God to pull down strongholds. Okay, number 17, see section 9. This is section 1 we're on. We're not going to section 9, don't panic. But the results of being baptized in the Holy Spirit show how important it is. And one day, perhaps, we'll talk about that. Now then, I want to briefly come to this, what I've put in after that, Dan, please. Receiving the Holy Spirit. God's gift is Jesus, right? You know those verses. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. 2 Corinthians 9:15. You know John 3:16. Next one, Dan, please. Jesus' gift is the Holy Spirit. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. I know Luke 11:13 says, you know, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Right? So the Holy Spirit is the promised one of the Father, and Jesus actually baptizes in the Holy Spirit. We've made that clear, haven't we? We know that. And number three, Jesus' other gifts are the gifted ministers of Ephesians 5, Apostles 4, Apostles, Prophets, Evangelists, Pastors, Teachers. And the Holy Spirit's gifts are the gifts of the Spirit, right? In 1 Corinthians 12. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discernment of the Spirit, tongues, interpretation, prophecy, and the other three, faith, discernment of spirits, have I said that?
Administration.
No, it's not among the 12 there. Discernment of spirits. Faith, working of miracles and healings, right, gifts of healing. 9 of them. Those are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Right. We won't comment on that. Dan, please. NB, no, remember, the Holy Spirit is a gift. What does that mean? Please, Dan. He was given to the church and has never been removed. If you look through the history of the church, there have always been Christians filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit, manifesting the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Right through the history of the church. Even in the Middle Ages, where everything seemed to go dead. Right? Santa Teresa de Avila, St. Teresa of Avila, she exercised the gifts of the Spirit. Madame Guillon, French lady, Catholics, these people, exercised the gifts of the Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit. Okay, won't say any more there. He, the Holy Spirit, cannot be earned, right? Paul says to the Galatians, did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law? In other words, did you observe the law so meticulously that you deserve to receive the Holy Spirit? No, he says, by the works of the law or by the hearing and understanding of faith? And the answer is, of course, by faith. He says a similar thing in verse 14. Okay, I've put Costa there. Sorry, Dan. Costa Dare is a man I travelled with and interpreted for, etc. He came to Teesside, actually. Tony, where's Tony? Did you hear him in Redcar? No. We were over in Redcar with him in a Catholic community. He wasn't a Catholic. he was quite a character. Ex-alcoholic, ex-boxer. I would tell you a few stories about him that would keep you laughing for the rest of the night, actually. He was once travelling by air, and he led the man next to him to the Lord, and he said, "Now you're going to get the whole packet. Put your hands up for the baptism of the Holy Spirit." And the stewardess thought he had a gun. That's only one story. I could tell you loads. Yeah. But when he was an alcoholic and a vicious fighter, boxer as well. But he developed an alcoholic stomach, you see. So he was Greek, born in Israel, grew up in Israel. And he's singing the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So he said, "I used to clean my teeth 5 times a day and say, 'Lord, I'm ready, I'm clean.'" Even cleaning your teeth doesn't make you deserve the Holy Spirit. But when he did get baptized in the Holy Spirit and he spoke in tongues, as he was speaking in tongues, his alcoholic stomach went in. Tremendous, eh? He was a character, I'll tell you. Yeah, me. Travelling with him and sleeping in the same room was an education. It's also an education to sleep in the same room with Martin. No, good reasons. Cultivates patience. Cultivates patience. He sanctifies me. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is for all those that God has called. Acts 2, 38, 39. Peter says the promise is to you, to your children, children's children, as many as are far off, even as far as Teesside and Teesside Park, as many as the Lord our God shall call. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is for everyone, every Christian. Okay, next please, Dan. Did you like that bit? See the way I brought that in? Do it again, Dan. Turn it back. Watch! Watch! Way! No, it wasn't a mistake, Stuart. No. Actually, a brother called Alan Pimlott showed me how to do a PowerPoint. And at the beginning, I did everything. Coloured backgrounds. Different ways of bringing the points in, you know. This way, fade the main diamond and all that. Saves time when you just have a white background, black letters, and you do something like that now and again. Just wake them up. Well, so, hallelujah. As with everything we receive from God, it's by grace through faith. You can't earn the Holy Spirit, it's by faith, right? Ephesians 2:8, by grace you're saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Gift of God. Right, and Galatians 3, we've already quoted above there. Not by the works of the law, but by the hearing of faith. Right, we're nearly there. Just some texts, and this is the last slide, actually. John 7:37-39. Some of the conditions, right? I've got page after page, right? I've just abbreviated a lot of stuff here, and then it goes on to other things. How to administer the gifts of the Spirit, the functions of speaking in tongues. I've found 8 functions of speaking in tongues. Anyway, just to impress you. John 7:37-39, tremendous verses these, aren't they? Hey, everyone who's thirsty. Jesus, for probably the only time in his life, when he was on the cross, he cried out with a loud voice. You know, some films say, "It is finished." Jesus cried out with a loud voice and said, "It is finished." Hallelujah. It was. The work of salvation was complete. Perfect. But he raises his voice there in John 7. And he says, "Hey, everybody who's thirsty, come to me and let him drink. And as the scripture said, out of his belly," the authorized version says, which is literal, "out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." This he spoke of the Holy Spirit, that they who should believe in him should receive. The Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Right? That's those verses there. And it's tremendous. You know, the medical world has just discovered, any doctors and nurses here, the medical world has just discovered something down there and they don't know what it is. And they've called it a second brain. Yeah, and they say that when that second brain is working right, that one works right as well. And that second brain, of course, the Bible calls it the Spirit, right? Out of his belly. When he baptized in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit fills your spirit, right? And you erupt, if you like. Not eruct, that's something else. Means to have flatulence. to burp, right? Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And he's speaking about the Holy Spirit, it says, right? I feel all right tonight, you know, praise God. But there are times you've preached, you know, and you... I mean, it's like Tony Campolo when he came to West Street. No, it wasn't West Street, it was the Oakland Centre. But I've got a tape. Have you heard his tape? It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Yeah. You've heard it. Actually, he said it at the tab just a few months ago. He said he always finishes with it. But he said he was preaching one Good Friday in his church in America, and he has a black pastor, or he had then. And he thought, he was preaching, he says on his tape, he says, "Man, I was that good, I wanted to take notes on myself." And he sits down, and his black pastor grabs his knee and says, "Son, I'm going to do you." And he thinks, he can't do better than what I've just done. And it's Shambach, actually, Pastor Shambach, who used to organise the healing line for a man called A.A. Allen, where miracles, tremendous miracles happened. And he says, "I want to do you." He thinks, "Yeah, I can't." And he stands up and he says, "It's Friday. Jesus is dead. But Sunday's coming." And he develops the first part, a bit longer every time. "It's Friday. Jesus is dead." The disciples are absolutely down in the dumps. "But Sunday's coming." And for an hour, at least, he went on like that. And the first part was getting longer and longer. And at the end, the whole congregation was on the feet with him, shouting, "But Sunday's coming!" Hallelujah. I don't know why I'm telling you that, but... So, Luke 11 to 13, right... when your children ask for bread, you don't give them a stone. When they ask for fish, you don't give them a snake. When they ask for an egg, you don't give them the scorpion. And you, being evil, how much more? You, being evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So, we need to be thirsty, number one. Number two, we need to ask him. Ask Jesus to fill us with the Holy Spirit. Number three, Acts 2 verse 4, we look at that first. It says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, get hold of this, please. It's not original. I heard it from Costa Day first. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Who does that? Jesus. Thank you, Andy. The rest have fallen asleep, I think. Jesus fills with that. That's his responsibility, right? They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance, as the Holy Spirit gave the words. The Holy Spirit's responsibility is what? To give the words. But there's a third responsibility. And if that one isn't fulfilled, nobody will ever speak in tongues. And it's ours. God respects our free will. He gave us it. Otherwise, we'd never be able to know God, because God is love, and love cannot be imposed. He has chosen us, he has chosen eternally to love us, and he will never change his mind, right? Even the sinner who's going to hell out of his own choice, God still loves him. Somebody says, you know, somebody has said, God will never send anybody to hell. He doesn't. They choose to go to hell. But he loves them still, and he suffers. So, he respects our free will. Love can't be imposed, and it's because we have a free will. We love him, 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. And when we realize he loved us, we respond by grace, through faith, we respond with love to his love, right? So, that third responsibility is ours. And which one is it? They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Holy Spirit gave the words. That middle responsibility is ours. They began to speak in tongues. The Holy Spirit doesn't speak in tongues. He speaks through our tongues. I'm sure the Holy Spirit does speak in tongues, of course. God understands every language, speaks every language, fortunately. But the third responsibility is ours. And so long as we are not prepared to let our wills go, our stubbornness, our fear, our prejudice, our complexes, I'm not going to speak in tongues just because he said I should, you know. Paul says, I wish you all, I want you all to speak in tongues, but rather that you prophesied, because the one who prophesies is more mature than the one who speaks in tongues. When you speak in tongues, right, your mind understands nothing, but your spirit is built up, edified, strengthened, fortified, charged. And God addresses himself to your spirit. When you speak in, when you give an interpretation or prophecy, God addresses himself to your mind. Right? Speaks to your mind. And he stirs your spirit as well, but and anoints you. But the prophecy or the interpretation comes to your mind. And you give it in words, your words, inspired by the Holy Spirit, but you give expression to it. So that's why David in his prophecies and psalms, you know, it's all about either shepherd and sheep, or sheep or warfare or whatever, because he was a shepherd and a king and a warrior. And it's in his own language, but inspired by the Holy Spirit. So, three responsibilities, okay? And then 8:14, because some people say, well, yeah, I don't need to speak in tongues. All right, you don't need to speak in tongues. But you won't reap the benefit of speaking in tongues. Do you want a mint, Julie?
Yes.
Can you pass the mints to Julie, please? Oh, she's got some. Okay, thanks. I'll keep them. So, 8:14 is where Peter and John come down from Jerusalem and lay hands on these new believers. And something visible or audible happens, doesn't it? Because Simon says, the sorcerer, oh, I want that gift to be able to lay hands on people and then receive the Holy Spirit. Okay? So something visible or audible or both happened. Right? Doesn't say that they spoke in tongues or prophesied, I don't think. In 10:44-48, that's the story of Cornelius. And there it says, Peter says, who can forbid water? Shouldn't we be baptized in water? Because we all hear them speak in tongues and glorify God. And they've received the Holy Spirit as we did at the beginning. Okay? And then in Acts 19, that's the thing we've quoted, Ephesus. Just let me refresh my memory here. And I'm finished here, folks. When Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. We have in the fellowship in the Oakwood a lady called Jane Boyers. And her father was converted as an adult, and he was in the Anglican Church in Stockton. And so he was confirmed, and then the bishop came down to lay hands on them, you know, as happens in the Anglican Church. This was in the 50s, I think, or the 60s. And you can't give what you haven't got. The Bishop of Durham came down, and I think it was Bishop Ramsay at the time, and he laid hands on these people in the Anglican Church, and this was long before the charismatic movement had reached the Northeast, you know. And he went to the vicar afterwards, and he said, when the bishop laid hands on me, I spoke a language I didn't understand. Tragically, the vicar of the time was a bit of a modernist, and he said, oh, you're out. He actually used a biblical term. He said, you're out of your mind, which said to Paul, wasn't it, when he was giving his testimony. you're out of your mind, man. But obviously, Bishop Ramsay was filled with the Holy Spirit. And all that business of, in the Catholic Church, in the Anglican Church, the bishops coming to lay hands, it's all from there, from Acts 8, where the apostles and prophets came down, where Peter and John came down from Jerusalem to Samaria to lay hands on the new believers. So, I think I've talked enough, haven't I? And I hope you've been inspired to believe that if you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit, or you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit and you want to be refreshed and renewed, right? Can I suggest that just there where we are, we together, if you like, all together, we pray. And if you want to pray with me, the same prayer, you don't have to if you want to. Just relaxed, you know, faith. Where there isn't peace, there can't be faith. Faith is restful. He who has believed has entered into rest. Hebrews 4 says, the rest of God. Okay? So relaxed. Hallelujah. Whew. And at peace and content in our Father's presence. Shall we just all say together, thank you, Father. For sending Jesus to die in my place, shedding his blood so that my sin can be forgiven and I can be totally cleansed to become a worthy temple of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, I ask you to fill me now with the Holy Spirit. I receive you, Holy Spirit, by faith. I welcome you. Thank you for coming into my life. Thank you for your presence here. Come, Holy Spirit, overflow in all my being. And I want to praise you and thank you. With the new language that you give me. Now, in the name of Jesus. Just say whatever comes. If you've never spoken in tongues, you've received the Holy Spirit by faith. Just quietly say whatever comes. You will not receive a demon. Hallelujah. God is waiting for you to start. They began. And to speak, you've got to move your lips and your tongue and your vocal cords. Give your voice. And the minute you do that, the Holy Spirit says, I've got him. I've got her. And he gives the words. He won't fail you. Children do this without any problem. Children do this without any problem, folks. Shaddai, Kainoch, and Ba, Kartovelesh Katai. Carry on. Let your spirit go up to him. Speak in praise and joy. Express your love and your joy to him. Hallelujah. I can see somebody with a huge desire to laugh. If you want to laugh, just laugh. Don't work it up, but just laugh. Hallelujah. Ooh, hallelujah. Ooh, thank you, Lord. Ooh, hallelujah. Ooh, thank you, Lord. Redonai, la chede ne capagna sciana la rede barza. Sella da ara, perché che regisce la vara. The wonderful thing is, you know, that we can stop. We can stop. We can stop now, you know. You're not quenching the spirit. You know, we turn the tap on, he gives the water. And we can turn the tap off, and we can turn it on again. So why don't you do it? Why don't you do it now, by faith? Don't say I don't feel anything, that's not faith. Hallelujah. Kelo varadan ma hush hush kata wa khanne ke Hallelujah. Would you like to stop now? And you can speak in tongues anytime, anywhere, you know, by faith. But be careful if you're in the street or in the supermarket, just whisper, you know. Unless you're standing by a foreigner and you believe you've got their language and speak to them in tongues. That happens. That happens. What I said before, you know, children have no problem with speaking in tongues. We've seen this. We saw it years ago in West Street, Emmanuel Fellowship, and in the Oakwood. And still, it's still happening. Children speaking in tongues, singing in tongues, prophesying, giving words of knowledge, etc., etc. Do you know, there was a revival in France. People say France has never had a revival. That's not true. There was a move of God after the Reformation in the south of France, in an area called the Cévennes Mountains. And children, at that time in France, there were two forms of French. There was the French of the north. It's a bit like the Geordies and the Londoners, you know. In the north, they spoke what was called langue d'œil, which means language of œil. And œil meant yes. And it eventually gave you the French oui. You might say, well, that's a long way from œil, oui. But actually, it did develop like that. So they spoke langue d'œil. In the south, they spoke langue d'oc. Because they used to say "ok" for yes. So it was called Languedoc. And in this revival, the Holy Spirit was poured out and there were babies in their cots who didn't speak any language speaking Northern French. Languedoc. That's a historical fact. And then came the Counter-Reformation and unfortunately the Catholic Church persecuted that move. And the people scattered. And some went up to Holland, some went over to America. There have been other revivals in France. In the 17th century, in a convent in Paris, there was a real revival. And there was French dramatist, poet, equivalent of Shakespeare, if you like, called Racine. And he was part of it. And there was a revival, and there were gifts of the Holy Spirit manifested. Children have no bother. It's like when Yongyi Cho came to, I think it was in France, may have been in England. He said, your problem in the West is you reason too much. The Africans would say the same thing of us. We reason too much, especially the French. Oh, they're very proud of their powers of reasoning. I love the French, but I know them as well. And he said, your problem in the West is you read the Bible like that. Because it's written like that, of course. He said, we read the Bible like that. Because it's written like that. Like the two, you know, who wanted the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Then suddenly it became, right? So, oh, sorry, you know, 5 to 10. What time do you normally finish?
5 to 10.
Okay, let me give you an example. Years ago, a lad called, he led the what we call kids' prayers. In those days, Neil Stryker, he was quite young, in his early 20s, maybe. And one day, the kids, we were in West Street, there wasn't room for the kids, they used to meet at a community centre in Eaglescliffe. He said, Bob, will you come and speak to the kids about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? So I said, okay. And a lot of them had heard the gifts of the Spirit in the church and at home with the parents. So I talked about, very simply, about, you know, how do you know you're filled with the Holy Spirit? And I talked about tongues. And I said, right, we did what we've just done now. And they were talking and speaking in tongues without any problem. There was about 70 kids there. And I said, right, how many of you spoke in tongues? Most of them put their hands up. And Mandy and John Dixon's little girl wasn't there, Emily Dixon. And in the evening, we used to hold a gospel service in the evening. And Mandy came to me and said, Bob, our Emily was crying this afternoon because she found out that her friends had been baptized in the Holy Spirit. So I said, don't tell her not to worry, Mandy, because next Sunday we're going to sing in the Spirit. So she came the next Sunday, was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and sang in tongues. Right, because singing in the Spirit, even John Stott, who would call himself a conservative evangelical, he admits that Ephesians 6:18, where it says praying in the Spirit, I think that's the phrase, means praying in tongues. Right, and as I said, I found 8 functions of the gift of tongues. So don't say, there are some people who say, oh, it's the last one in the list. You know, the list of gifts of tongues in 1 Corinthians 12. It's the last one. That means it's the least important. You can't interpret scripture like that. If you do, listen. Chapter 13 ends, now abide, will remain these three, right? Hope, faith, hope, and love. Love's the last one. Is that the least important? No, he says it's the most important. So, what do you say if we sing in tongues? Ah, Bob, I've got to feel something first. Can you give us a chord there, please, Mark? I don't know. C, not too high.
C.
Yeah, just pretty loud, please. Now, you just take any of those notes, right? Da, 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 da. Instead of humming, speak in tongues on a musical tone, right? And then if you want to go up and down, start going up and down. And then if you want to develop it a bit more, develop it a bit more. In West Street, we used to sing in tongues. We once had a prayer meeting. We had an African evangelist there. And we sang in tongues for about 10 minutes. And we stopped. And he said, what have you stopped for? He says, we sing in tongues for 30, 35 minutes in Nigeria. That's where they see miracles. Where are you from, sister?
Zimbabwe.
Okay. God's doing things there now, isn't he? Praise God. So, what do you think? Again, Mark, please. Cabribanando re genda yala ma eterena vatiskate capata. Shall we stand? Andoriena ma gaido varena ga hirenio halendo varieshe hide baba vanayan badas kiri goyeho. Stop walking about if you want to.